Well, good morning, and we greet you in the name of Christ. It's good to be here. It has been really good to be here, in fact. I just have enjoyed the entire service. Thank you, Tyler and Keturah, for your testimony, and welcome to the body. And we are grateful you are with us. This morning, I want to move into the second message of a small series here on Article 15. As many of you know, several of us pastors are working through the Statement of Faith, and I'm working on Article 15, entitled Marriage in the Home. And I know that many of you were not here on December 22nd. I know a lot of you were gone for the holidays, but that was the first message that I shared. And it was on marriage being a monogamous union. And it was the first of three that I felt the Lord laying on my heart to share. If you've not listened to this one, I'd urge you to go back, because it's actually very foundational to the next two that we want to teach on. And so, as you can see by the title in the bulletin, today the focus is on marriage being a holy union. And then, the Lord willing, I plan to share one more message yet on marriage being an indissoluble union. And you may wonder why these three messages. And the truth of the matter is that a subject as broad as marriage, I mean, there's just so many different directions that one could go. And I could probably, I'm sure it would, without a problem, we could spend probably 12 or more messages on marriage. But I just simply selected these themes based on one of the sentences in Article 15 in the Statement of Faith. And it uses the word monogamous, holy, and indissoluble. And so I just sense the Lord giving me permission to teach on these three themes here. And so I'm just going to pick out, I read the entire article last time, but I'm only going to pick out the one sentence, and it reads like this: we believe that from creation, God instituted heterosexual marriage to be a permanent bond between one man and one woman, and it is the design and the will of God that marriage be monogamous, holy, and indissoluble except by death. And of course, if you've not done so already, I would urge you sometime today to read the entire statement. The QR code that's on there will take you to the ADC website. By the way, we keep saying this. I know we keep saying this, but the new website, Berea website, is just around the corner. And hopefully after the business meeting, that will sort of push us to the final stage. And of course, we will have the entire Statement of Faith on there. Just a couple household details: that if you do go to this, to the website, the QR code, it's going to take you to a page that has a concise overview of the Statement of Faith. So it's very shortened, it's very abbreviated, but if you scroll down to the bottom of that page, you will see a button that says download the extended statement of belief, and of course that gives you the full article. And so I'd encourage you to read that. Secondly, I would just like to encourage you to discipline yourself not to do it now, but do it at home, so you can stay engaged with me in the message. All right, I just want to make a few preliminary comments before getting into the heart of the message. One of the things that I want to say, I've said it before, and I want to say it again, that there is space in this congregation for both single people as well as married couples. Those who are married have no greater value than those unmarried. And we really mean that. Just because we have several messages that center around marriage does not gloss over those who are not married. And so I just want to personally say we welcome you into this fellowship, and we value your presence. And I want to affirm those of you who hold various offices and in the church here, and we are glad that you are utilizing those gifts into the church. I just want to exhort and remind you, keep recognizing these gifts in our single people and to utilize them as they God gives them opportunity. So, yeah, just wanted to make that a mention of that. Secondly, I also just want to remind you that what is shared today is not intended to point a finger toward any one person or any marital relationship that has gone awry. It's never my intent to call out people or to publicly shame anyone from the pulpit. We believe it's good and right to raise the bar high, but in doing so, it could generate condemnation and guilt and remorse and regret for some who find themselves in broken relationship. And if that is you, I'd like to remind you that in Jesus Christ, there is now therefore no condemnation. And if God does not heap condemnation on those who are forgiven, then why should we? And it is only the self-righteous person who would be tempted to do so. And we know that God's judgment on the proud is much more severe than those who humble themselves in repentance. So we just urge you to receive God's forgiveness and to allow him to redeem your story. It's also our prayer that you will find in this congregation a place, a community of believers who are able to help bring healing and restoration, and where souls can where soul redemption can transpire. Please don't take what I share today as a personal affront to you and or your marriage. Finally, having said that, I also just want to be honest and tell you that I don't want to mince any words today. I believe it's urgent that we keep raising the bar and raise it high. The deterioration of the family structure in our culture is of a great concern to me. And it seems like it's only amping up. I feel like that's the case. So I think we just need to keep raising the bar higher and not cave in to the voices of mainstream culture. I had a sister come up to me after the last message. She asked whether I would address how a person should respond or how a parent should respond if their child has been advised by their pastor to remarry in the case when a spouse has been unfaithful in marriage. And friends, I said it before, I think, in the last message, but I'll say it again. I just think it's a travesty. I think it's the kind of advice that is coming to these couples from people of the cloth. I think it's a travesty. And God have mercy on their judgment. Listen, the nature of Jesus Christ is always forgiveness and reconciliation. Always. And it's the theme that is laced throughout Scripture. And Paul affirms also in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. He's talking to believers. And we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. This should always be our first recourse. We should always put forth the effort to restore broken relationships and to invest every ounce of energy to redeem broken marriages. And in the event where relationships cannot be reconciled or are not reconciled, because just as it takes two to fight, It takes two to reconcile, right? Of course it does. So we realize that not all marriages can be reconciled always. And Jesus does seem to offer an alibi. It's what we refer to as the exception clause in Matthew 18 or 19. But the exception in this case is in the event of infidelity. And he's referring, I believe, to separation and divorce, but never to remarriage. And so if there is this exception, I think it does not include remarriage, because it would go against everything that he established at creation and the creation principle that we talked about last time. Friends, if the couple cannot work it out between themselves, then they must commit to a life of celibacy, else I believe we are guilty of adultery. And I know those are hard words. And certainly, if that is the case among us, then we must walk with charity with these brothers and sisters who are going through that and are in that. But to give any other counsel is to tread, I believe, on very dangerous ground. So, yeah, to that sister, I apologize for the pastors who advise people that it is safe and okay to enter into remarriage. I just don't see God's word lining up with that. And so, any message that raises the bar higher is actually an act of kindness, I believe. And by God's grace, that's what I would like to do today. I would like to raise the bar a little bit higher. Marriage as a holy union. And I'd like to start this morning by defining the word holy. The Oxford Dictionary describes holy as dedicated or consecrated to God or a religious purpose and sacred. Now, we may or may not relate to this definition. To be very, very honest with you, it feels a little bit starchy and white to me. And I'm guessing it probably does to you, maybe even a little bit unattainable. Something dedicated or consecrated to God, what does that even look like? I mean, it makes me sort of want to go out and buy a long robe and get a big beard and dress in white. Sort of like the sages of old, right? But what if we were to break this word down a little bit more? And what if I tell you that the word holy actually comes from an old English word that is heilig, or like in the German, heilig, and that is related to a root word that means whole, whole, whole. Now, to me, that makes a lot more attainable. It takes a little bit away of that starchy and white that I was talking about, and makes a little bit more conceivable. A holy union, I would suggest, then is a whole union. A whole union. And this really concurs with a monogamous union. It speaks of a relationship that is not broken. It's not fragmented. It's not unhealthy. It's not insufficient or incomplete. Rather, it's whole. It's one. It's taking two and making it one. It's complete. It's full and intact. And that's the goal of a holy union, to be whole. And I'd like to see how this concurs with Scripture. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 5 for you moms or dads who have lap babies. I did put it on the PowerPoint. I'd like to read several verses from Ephesians 5. I actually eliminated quite a bit of of verses from the text. If you notice in the bulletin, I had put down various scriptures, but to keep it in a timely manner, I'm going to narrow it down to just several verses, verses 25 through 27, and then 32 through 33, and it reads like this: Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, and that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And then jumping on down to verse 32, it reads like this. It says, This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I want to go back and particularly highlight verses 25 through 27. And men, I'm going to hit pretty hard on you today, which, by the way, includes myself. But I'm going to do this because it seems to be where the scriptures places the emphasis. It starts out by saying, "Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives." Now, just that phrase in and of itself makes me feel like I can cruise along pretty good. Because if I were to say to Merv, for instance, Merv, do you love Pauline? I'm going to make you answer. Yes, okay. I should have asked him ahead of time, I guess. And I'm sure we could ask many husbands here today, do you love your wife? And you'd say yes. If you'd ask me, do you love Glad? I'd say, of course I do. In fact, we've talked about it, that I feel like our relation has moved in the last 10 years, possibly or so. It has moved to a different level of friendship. And I can't even quite put it into words what it's like, but it's a much deeper friendship than even before. And so I would say that I strike out pretty good at this level. James, do you love your wife? Yes, I do. But it's the next phrase that begins to raise the bar, because it says just as. And that phrase, just as, now means that it's being compared to something. Now, it really does matter to what I'm being compared to, because if someone were to ask me, James, do you love love Glad just as, let's say, for instance, Keith loves Cheryl. And I actually think that would be a pretty good comparison. We've hung out quite a bit as couples over the years, and I think I've seen some of the good and the bad with that. I'm going to tell you a secret. Don't tell them that I'm telling you this, but I've actually seen them snip at each other. Don't tell them. That's actually what differentiates Glad and I from them. Not. That's actually probably what makes us comparable, right? Yeah. But I've also heard Keith affectionately talk about Cheryl. And some of his sentiments are very much aligned with how I feel toward Glad. So I would say it's a fairly comparable marriage. The trouble is, that's not what the scriptures compares it to. The husbands love your wives just as Keith loves Cheryl. It says, husbands, love your wives. Can you back up, please? I can. Yeah, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved. Just as Christ loved. Wow, that raises the bar. That really raises the bar. It changes the landscape. And I'm really embarrassed to tell you this little story. But the other evening, Glad and I came home from an event, and I shared something with her that was very personal to me. And she responded in a way that I felt was insulting and insensitive, and I snapped at her, and the room got cold. It really did. And the trouble was that my response to her was not just as Christ. And I have apologized to her for that, so we're good. But that's the problem. Therein lies the problem. My love for her is just not always as Christ loves. And man, I'm telling you, that if every man on planet Earth were to love his wife just as Christ loves, I can guarantee you that a significant portion of broken marriages would be restored. In fact, I would take it so far to say that a lot of them wouldn't even get to the broken stage in marriage. I don't think all the marriages would be salvaged, but I do believe a large portion of them would be restored, and at least in healthier places. And men, I'm just going to put the responsibility on us. I'm going to put the responsibility on us as men. I'm going to start with us, because if we go back in this same passage, in verse 23, it says that husbands are the head. And because of that, consequently, I'm going to put the onus on us for the temperature of our marriages. I know that's heavy, and I know it's weighty, and I feel it. But it must start somewhere. If we are to weigh, or if we were to weigh, every response toward our wife just as Christ loves, it will change the dynamics of our marriages. I'm confident of that. But the reality is that we have an inhibiting factor in our hearts that fights against loving as Christ loves. And Tyler, I don't know if you realize how prophetic your words were in concurring with what I wanted to share, what I felt God wanted me to share this morning. But I find two things. In my years of marriage, I found two things that I believe are key, are unique to men, that must be done away with and must be put to death in order for us to be able to love as Christ loves. And the one I'm thinking of, the first thing that I'm thinking of is, or the one that I'm thinking of is pride and selfishness. You know, the buzzword today, we hear it a lot, is talks about narcissism. And I'm not a psychiatrist, don't claim to be, I'm not a counselor, I don't feel like that's my gifting. But I have read quite a bit on narcissism. And every time I do, I go down the list. And I just say to myself, that's nothing but pride and selfishness. That's been around as long as men have existed. Just pride and selfishness. And I know it categorizes people, and I'm okay with that if that's what you want to do, but I could just go down every list, everything that they mention in those lists, and it really boils down to pride and selfishness. I believe all addictions and debilitating habits hinges on these two prevailing sins. They are the source of much brokenness and pain. Pride and selfishness are to men what fear and control, I believe, are to women. Now, you might think that you have an anger problem, and just respond that, well, maybe you do have a problem with anger, but the greater issue, I would suggest, is really pride and selfishness, or selfishness, that has not been dethroned from your heart. Anger is simply the emotion that surfaces from a spirit of pride. You might think that you have a lust problem. And maybe you do. But that's not the source of your problem. The deeper issue is that you have not dealt properly with pride and or selfishness. At the heart of an affair, whether that means physical adultery or emotional affair, such as porn or other infidelities, is a root of selfless pride that puts my need over the care and the security of my wife's need. That's not love. That's lust. And lust is always rooted in selfishness. Always. You think your passivity is your greatest hang-up. And I would admit that it could work against you. But only because your pride and your selfishness keeps you locked up and keeps you from coming across as a fool to anyone else. So if you don't risk, you don't make any mistakes. But your pride then forces your wife to take leadership, and that's not her lane. This refusal to lead, then I think could be said that is a subtle form of pride in your heart. You think finances are your problem. Well, I'm confident that if we wouldn't need to dig very far before finding elements of pride and selfishness. Now, I understand that there are certain things in life that happen and job-related things that may actually cause a legitimate financial crisis. But I also know that there are many men out there that can buy all kinds of tools and can buy all kinds of toys and can buy all kinds of sporting equipment and the vehicle that they need and get pretty well whatever they please to get while at the same time being completely stingy in their tithe and in their generosity of giving and then gripe when their wife comes home with the grocery bill. You think it's a financial problem? I beg to differ. You think the silent treatment is okay because at least you're not screaming and fighting and yelling with each other. Well, I just suggest that a deeper problem is going on. And if you would start addressing the pride and the selfishness that resides deep in your heart, I think it would help you be able to engage in constructive conversations that resolves differences in your relationship. You say, wow, James, you're really knocking out of the park. You know what you're talking about. I do know what I'm talking about. It's called experience, right? It's called life. I've been there at every one of those places. And I've come to realize that any relational issue that I have with GLAD can almost always be traced back to one or both of these sins in my heart. I believe in the power of the cross. And I believe that when the old has passed, the new has come. I really do believe that. And I will say this as a testimony, especially to you younger men, that having walked with Jesus for 45 plus years, it has changed who I am today. Praise the Lord. But let me also tell you that pride and selfishness, although it has been conquered many, many times, it lies right at the threshold of my heart and is ready to raise its ugly head at any given moment. It just happened the other night. It's something that I've found that I must die daily to. It's something that I need to do daily. And I'll just say this much, that some days are better than others. I do some days better than others. But brothers, you are the head. We are the head of our marriages. And so I just want to commission you to take the initiative. If you want your marriage to be a holy union, then start by rooting out the pride and the selfishness that lies in the door of your heart. And start start loving your wife just as Christ loves. I can guarantee you, you will see a change, a dynamic change in your relationship. Now, we could close the message at this point, and maybe we should, but that would seem just a little bit unfair. I bet you wives thought, wow, go James. But I'm not going to let you off the hook either. Because I want to address the last portion of our text. And by the way, I know that we're jumping over a lot of good content in these verses and the whole passage there from 22 to the end of the chapter in chapter 5 there. But I do want to just hone in on the last two verses there. It says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Two things that I believe inhibit your relationship with your husband and keeping you from respecting him as you ought. And I would suggest that they are fear and control. Now these can interchange, both of these can interchange between the genders, but I would say typically these maybe align per gender. Equally as damaging, when pride and selfishness resides in the hearts of the men, is the damage that is brought to the marriage when fear and control rests in the heart of the wife. These sins are not always easily detected because they frequently manifest themselves in more nuanced ways. And I would just like to have you think a little bit about some of the things that are readily seen, maybe more on the surface. And the first thing that I think of is just micromanaging. And perhaps I'm talking about the helicopter parent, for instance, that smothers the child or the children to what I think are to the point of underdeveloping their social skills. And it seems like I've seen a trend of hyper-caution that has been raised to unhealthy levels. And I refer to it as the car seat generation, you know, that requires 7-year-old kids to sit in a booster seat and to throw out completely good car seats because they're outdated. It's an over-vigilance of unhealth. And the room just got very quiet. You know, Glad and I actually, we've had fun listening to some of our children's things that they did when we didn't realize that they were doing it. I don't think we were negligent parents. We just let them be kids. You'd probably be shocked at some of the things I did. One of the fun things that I remember as a kid was, you know, putting on a coveralls and a helmet and ski goggles and go running across the grass while the brother takes the BB gun and tries to hit the moving target. My non-resistant father wasn't so humored by it. Fortunately, we had the insight to tell him, you know, years after, and he couldn't help from smiling about it. And by the way, I'm not boys. Sorry, Wendell. Don't do that. I actually taught my boys not to do that. But I think we have grown into a society. And when I hear a parent just going on and on about Johnny's scraped little knee, he's a kid. I just remember what happened when Austin was just 2 years old and Glad had a can that she had opened, and you know how the lid falls in because it's not completely off, and it was sitting on the counter. He climbed up on a chair. He stuck his finger up there, and then he pulled out, and shoot, it just laid his finger open. We quickly brought him up here to Doc Graber, an old Doc Graber. I mean, he was old back then. And I was just having a fit. Like, oh, I just feel so terrible. He looked at me. He said, he said, kids forget pain very quickly. And I remember going to church that night because we had meetings and I was in charge of devotions. And I said to my, and I exhorted the congregation, what if adults could forget pain that easily? So it can manifest itself. Fear and control, I think, are at the helm of a lot of this. Excessive worry, anxiety, panic attacks, and depression. I want to be very, very charitable and very careful not to impose any more guilt on anyone who faces these issues. They are very real and are very unpleasant. And I know from experience, we've gone through it. We've gone through it. Generate these conditions. And by the way, I'm not a doctor. I don't know where the body and the soul and the emotions and the spirit stop and start. And I know they all push each other. I want to make is that these things are often so pronounced that they take front and center stage, while fear and control can be totally neglected and glossed over. And I would just say, beware. What about perfectionism? And this is a biggie. It can be a biggie. This can manifest itself in multiple ways, including, but not restricted to, how we dress, how we keep our home, how we connect with our husbands, how we connect with others, how we speak over and across our husbands for fear of him not being able to say it right or say it good enough. This is a biggie. What about bitterness and criticism? Now, this can be a burr in the saddle that can leave the husband feeling disrespected and dishonored. I have the deepest respect for women who call out the best in their husbands and who build them up. I have seen it. I think of numerous couples where the wife is extremely gifted and is capable on many fronts and could trounce all over her husband. But she chooses to stay in her lane and to be able to call him out to leadership and to make him a better person. It's a beautiful thing to observe. But I've also seen the other side. I've also seen the opposite. I've seen where the flurry of words has crushed the heart of the husband, and he does not safely trust in her, as the proverb writer would suggest. Instead, he occupies himself with his hobbies to escape the endless barrage of nagging insults. There's probably other ways that fear and control manifest itself, but I hope we've given enough for you to consider. It may not be our words as much as our actions that shows the greatest disrespect towards our husbands, and you can well imagine when we get the combination of a selfish person and a fearful person coming together in marriage. This combination may not light up the fireworks, but it seems to be that more often the heart just continues to go further and further apart. On the other hand, you can also well imagine the fuel that is poured onto a relationship when pride and control are at the helm. Oftentimes, you don't have to wait till July 4th to see the fireworks. I would call both of you, both husband and wife, to work toward a holy union. This is well within your grasp by the power and the grace of Jesus Christ. It requires discipline, yes it does, and it means putting to death that prideful and selfish element and that fearful and controlling spirit within us, but it creates a beautiful, healthy union. Let's pray, and then Keith, I'm going to let you close. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray for every marriage that is represented here today. Oh God, thank you so much for each one. And Lord, we know that Satan is lashing out in ways today that is breaking apart family units, family structures, and it's raising havoc in our society. Oh, Jesus, I pray that this congregation, the people in this congregation, would catch a vision to build strong and wholesome relationships, that they would refuse to bow or buckle to their selfishness, to their fear and control, and their prideful spirits, God. We ask your grace, your blessing to rest on us. In your name we pray. Amen.